Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
It's hard. Brothers and sisters, I know it. It's hard. I know that. But it is our role as Christians to sometimes say the hard things to one another. But man, I find God's doing something deep in me when I'm in that spot. Because I have to speak the truth in love, but my heart has to be right in it. I have to be for restoration 100%. That's got to be the motivation. And then, if that doesn't work, they're to go get a couple other people. And then they are to come with you. And now it's gone from just you and the Lord, which is all God wanted. He loves you so much. He doesn't want to point you out. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do with the woman caught in the act of adultery? She's dragged before the Lord with no clothes on. The humility and the shame. Her sin just bore right there in front. Just dragged before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus just loves her. He doesn't condemn her. As a matter of fact, he says, I don't condemn you. Your sins are forgiven. Sin no more. Who could say that but the Lord? But that's the heart of God. That should be our heart for any circumstance. There'd be just good restoration. Not pointing out or trying to make a thing of something, but just loving them. But then, in the other situation, because that person was repentant, but in other circumstances, if we're not repentant, a few more people know. Go, the Bible says, with two or three and bring them and sit and talk with them. Again, the goal's the same. The goal's never change. It's for restoration, for repentance. It's not to be figuring out who's right or who's wrong. It's for the heart of the Lord to be able to be there and do his work and do his will. That's God's desire. And then, if that doesn't take, if that doesn't work, eventually it gets exposed further. And eventually, in a healthy body, it says that the body would be able to purge. Healthy bodies can purge toxins. That's how you're still alive today. A healthy body can purge toxins. And so God's heart is to keep it to the fewest people if possible. That's his heart. But he loves you. He loves me so much. Think about what it took for some of us to get to the cross. The kind of disassembling of life that some of us went through, getting to the cross. The things that can go on internally, the implosions, the things that can happen, getting us to that point. It's because he loves us for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. You're thinking you're the cool group that is just open and you're the reconciling congregation or whatever it is. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Friendship bread? Anybody made friendship bread? Couple of you had, yeah, you know. All the gals are good. The guys are like, friendship bread, you know. The gals go, oh yeah, made that. It's just a little pinch, right? A little bit. Somebody gives you. Then you make your loaf, you put that in there. And this is the concept is that type of thing. This little pinch, this has a little bit of yeast in it. That yeast, that leaven will then permeate through the whole. And so now that whole has got the same leaven as part of it. Leaven in the Bible is a type of sin. When you go through and study the word in typology, it's a type of sin. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, his instructions are, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now he goes back to an Old Testament concept. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Look at his working knowledge of the scripture. I love that about Paul the Apostle. His working knowledge, his understanding of the word and the concepts there from the Old Testament. He pulls them out. He says, because you remember, they would take, you remember at a Seder meal, they'll take and they'll hide that little piece, you know, and they're looking around trying to find it, and they're to have this, they're to eat unleavened bread for that whole week. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread. I like this. I read one thing and it said it's the, these two words are the guardrails. Oh, I like that thought. These two words, sincerity and truth, are the guardrails. Oh, that's a great mind picture. Especially right now when the snow's all over the road, you can't really see where the lines are, but man, those guardrails are up. Sincerity and truth. Let those things be the guiding for you. Sincerity and truth. Great principles to help purity be in our lives as we realize that Jesus is our Passover. Our sin has been forgiven. We are bought at a price. We are now unleavened. Our sin is not being imputed to us as believers any longer as we follow the Lord. I wrote to you, in verse 9, in my letter, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. You say, well, what letter was that? Yeah, that's a letter we don't have. And you say, oh gosh, so now we're missing part of the scriptures. No, I'm sure it was a spirit-infused letter and it was a great letter and everything. But it wasn't, and it was for maybe a church that read it and stuff, but it wasn't for all churches at all times. That's what we have canonized for us, the word of God that is applicable and that the Lord wanted to preserve, that we would have it for all the church for all time. That's what we have in front of us. So we're not missing something. If it was super important, we'd have it. We just got a noted part of it here. And then he goes on and says, yet I certainly did not mean... So the intent is even conveyed to us from that note that was written. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Now, how come he's only dealing with the dude, in the guy, the gentleman? How come he's only dealing with that? Why is he dealing with the guy in this? It is most likely that the woman is not a believer at all. That's the most likely scenario. This guy is professing to be a part of the body of Christ, professing to be a Christian. The other person is not, and so it kind of falls off. He's not really addressing that, is he? But he is addressing those who would be professing to be following the Lord. Because he says, yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Now we have all kinds of, do we have an eclectic group here? Different people, different backgrounds, all kinds of different things going on. And you can ask some of the people that have come out of different lifestyles, have I shied away from talking about any topic, about anything within the Bible, just because I knew those who were present? Because I knew some of the struggles. I didn't shy away from that. We lovingly addressed those things. We covered those things. And I know, for many examples in this. When I was in Southwest Missouri many years ago, early stages of pastoring, this is probably 20 years ago now, and there was a lot of young people that were getting saved. And as they were getting saved, they'd be hanging around. Sometimes they'd come in and they'd sit in my office while I'm trying to get my head screwed on but it's just the way it worked. And they'd come in, they'd sit down in there and they'd start talking to me while I'm trying to get myself together, my brain together for services that evening. And this happened like one by one by one. They'd gotten saved and they came in and they'd sit down with me and say, hey, Pastor Jim, I got something kind of personal to talk to you about. Oh, okay. I'm always a little concerned when we get into that, but I got some kind of person I got to talk about. All right. Hey, listen, something really weird's going on, man. You know my girlfriend. You've met my girlfriend. She started coming and she's around too. Yeah, I've seen her around. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah. Well, after we have sex, I feel really, really guilty. After I have sexual relations with her, I feel really weird. I feel guilty and stuff. Wow, that's crazy, huh? What do you make of that? I don't know. That's why I'm here talking to you about it. Okay. We started talking about it. I said, you know, isn't that wild, man? That's the Holy Spirit. It's God touching you, speaking to your heart, telling you maybe that's something that you need to change in your life. You see, I live in it's all glass. My home is all glass. My life is all glass. I have no rock pile. I not once had to get up and get into some big condemning message and you gotta change your ways, you wicked idiots, you know, or anything like that. I never had to do that, never said that. I don't think that. You see, you've gotta understand, my heart is just for God's best for you and really God's best for myself. That's all I want, is God's best. And when we started, we talked about the person of Jesus, and all he wanted to do was do those things that pleased the Father. And isn't that your objective and my objective as believers? And so sometimes there's things that he wants to add in. Sometimes there's things he wants to take away from our lives. And we just got to let God be God and let him do those things. Paul here clearly says, I certainly did not mean with those people that are just in the world that you're not to hang out with all those people. Have you noticed that there are sects, and this has been throughout the ages of Christianity, that have separated themselves from society, thinking that in so doing, they would be purified by that separation? It's kind of interesting. You've watched some of the same shows. And I'm not saying I condone all of it, but you've watched some of the shows that they show those poor kids going out. They're released out into the world, and they just live crazily. Some of them come back to their culture, and some of them just never come back out. Did it work? Does it work? Just completely separating yourself from all of society. No, we live here. When we started talking about the letters, how to live godly amidst an ungodly society, that's the ticket. We're wanting to know, how do I live godly? I can't separate myself from the world, but how do I live godly amongst an ungodly society in which I live? My life internally needs to be separate and in the hands of God. I need to be following the Lord and separated to the Lord. In my practice and my actions, my vantage point of God and the world itself. But it doesn't mean that I absolutely have no contact, because he says, if I didn't have contact with any of these, since then you would need to go out of the world. You have to leave the planet. How's that gonna happen? But now in verse 11, I have written to you not to keep company with, notice, would you notice verse 11? Not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not to even eat with such a person. He says not to keep company. Basically, that means hang out a lot with them. You just don't hang out with people that are professing to be something that are not. Now, you get together with someone, you say, hey, man, I got to talk to you about this. You hang out with them, you talk to them. You say, I need you to pray about this, I need you to think about this. We'll get together next week. Is that keeping company? No. I'm trying to give clear definition. No. What it's saying is someone that is unrepentant in these ways, someone who doesn't want to turn from this, then in all reality, what is the commonality that we are to have? What fellowship, the Bible says, does light have with darkness? What fellowship really is there? One will influence the other. And we have to be clear that we want to really, and again, what was the objective? To set that out and to say, hey, listen, that's not the way to live and to please God. And there has to be that ability for the standard to be seen so that there can be God at work. or else people are coming and going and experiencing and enjoying all the benefits of the camaraderie and all the goodness of prayer and all the goodness of the things of the Lord, but the heart's not pure, the heart's not right in it, it's not really seeking those things from sincerity and truth. The guardrails. Not even to eat with such a person. And why would they say that? Because eating in their culture was very intimate. It was an intimate form of interaction. Pardon me. And so it's very, very significant. You know, as those young people came, and I'm telling you, it was one by one. These people came, these young guys came in and talked to me. It wasn't just one of them. It was one by one that came in. They're the core leaders and the pastors and stuff of that fellowship right now. No one came at them with a stick. No one wanted to beat anything in them or out of them. It was the Spirit at work, being able to share in simplicity and in truth the love of God and God's heart and God's intent of those things that would ultimately please God and would cause them to be able to be useful within the kingdom and to maintain good, healthy fellowship with other believers. Not even to eat with such a person. It's making a statement, letting someone know, hey, that's not good, man. It's caused your choices, your decision has caused a rift. But you see, you and I are constantly challenged, aren't we? We're constantly challenged. Hey, man, don't judge me. Oh, my gosh, I wish I had, a buck would be great because I would be a multimillionaire for every time I've had that said to me. If I had got a buck for every time that was said to me, don't judge me. I understand, but what it's saying is, shoom, boom, a wall just went up. You're not going there in my life. You're not going to talk to me about that. Shoom. Who are you? It's all put back on you. Who are you to look at me? You're just as messed up as me. Oh, yeah, I know. But that's not what we're talking about. It is amazing to me how important it is if we hold. Do you think that in certain ways, if you look at as a whole, if you're a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled believer, and you really are aspiring to follow the Lord, if you look around at the church today, unfortunately, as a whole, it's a bit anemic. Would you agree with that assessment? I mean, I think it's a bit anemic, you know? And that's, I'm just saying, we're all a part of it. I'm a part of it. We're a part of the church, you know? We just don't want to be anemic. We want to be healthy. We want to be able to make right decisions and to purge and to stay healthy as believers. I think it's interesting. This isn't just written to leaders. This isn't just written to pastors. This is written to the body of Christ as a whole. We have a responsibility, one to another. One, to listen. When someone comes and talks to us about something, we need to listen. Two, we need to do it justice through prayer and ask God to have his will be done. And if there's something we got to get straightened out, let's get it straightened out. Flip that over. We also have a responsibility one to another to say the things that are hard to say sometimes, to challenge one another to walk close with the Lord. It's right. Even at the risk of people telling us we're judging them. Paul finishes this off in verse 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? He says, shouldn't you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, shouldn't we, as the body of Christ, be able to discern, to know what's healthy and what's not? But those who are outside, God judges. He says, we don't need to worry about the non-believer. The expectation of the non-believer is entirely different. Have you ever noticed how much focus there is on the world today and the world just going to hell in a handbasket? It's all messed up. And it's been that way for thousands of years now. Since the fall of man in the garden, it's been messed up. That's not brand new. Well, it's just all messed up. Oh, yeah. It's bad news. I agree. But that's really, our focus is to reach, as remember what Jude said? To pull them even out of the fire. You know, to grab them, snatch them out of the fire, as it were. Hating even the garments. you know, that are stained and smell like smoke, you know, just pull them out of the fire. Reaching to those who would be disconnected from God, absolutely. But to have any kind of a, God's going to judge all that stuff, believe me. That's all going to get taken care of at the end. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. He says, he exhorts them to deal with it. Now, when you get into 2 Corinthians, we have to finish this thought up and then we'll wrap it up right now. But that idea that he said, he also then goes back and he says, hey, look at you guys. Enough's enough. The dude's repented. Do it right, you know. Let him come back in. Let him have fellowship. Don't hold this over his head. When it's done, it's done. It's over. It's forgiven. It's move on. He kind of says that in 2 Corinthians. When we get this other letter, then we start reading it. We find out we revisit the same thing again. And he says, hey, look it. Good. It took. They responded to treatment. Praise the Lord. You know, and move on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word, Paul says in this letter, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy. See, don't look at it from that perspective, but admonish him as a brother. Warn with a concerning heart. Oh, it goes on. The word is full of us to have understanding of how this process is to work. What about Matthew 18? You know, how important it is that we work through things from a biblical perspective. If you have aught or there's an issue, talk to that person one-on-one. Deal with that situation. It goes on and on throughout the scriptures. Man, be careful, you know, pointing something out because you know what? You've got things in your life. So the word's so clear, but that doesn't mean that we flee from the admonition, does it? That doesn't mean we go into a self-condemning mode and don't say the painful things that need to be said. You see, it's so important. I hope today, my hope and my prayer is that this would be received in the exact heart and light that it is written in from the Holy Spirit through Paul the Apostle to a group of people that needed to know, hey, if we're going to stay healthy, we need to know how to stay healthy. We need to know what the parameters are of that and how to give good instruction and have a right heart in doing it and to say the things that need to be said when they need to be said. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks again for listening to the Bible study today, and I trust that God is speaking to your heart. Oftentimes when we hear God's word, it kind of pricks our hearts and there's a desire to respond. And I want to give you that opportunity to respond to God today by giving your life to Jesus if you've never given your life to Jesus. And if you want that free gift of salvation, everlasting life, it's yours. All you have to do is pray a simple prayer of faith. And maybe you just need to get right with God. Maybe you've walked with God at some point in your life, but you're just not walking with him today and want to get right with him. This is an opportunity for you. You know, many make fun of Jesus' second coming, that they're wondering, hey, is Jesus ever going to come back? And they make fun of it, kind of asking, where's the promise of his coming? You know, trying to act like God's forgotten about us. Well, God's not forgotten about you, me, or this world. But the real reality is the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that's God's heart, is that we would get to that place of repentance. That means to turn away from something and to begin to follow something else, turning away from our sin and our sinful thoughts and our sinful actions in our lives that are so destructive, and then willingly follow him. That's his desire, that we wouldn't perish, but that we'd have everlasting life. If you'd pray a simple prayer of faith with me right now, right where you are, right whatever's going on in your life, if you just take this brief moment from your heart to pray this prayer and just ask Jesus, Jesus, I want to ask that you would forgive me of all my sin. I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I want to ask that you would be my personal Lord and Savior, that you'd come into my heart, make my heart your home, and that I would begin this new life, this new journey with you, Jesus. I thank you so much for loving me, and I thank you for forgiving me. I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.